Let's please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 11. Well, last week we saw Saul impatient. Samuel had told him to wait 7 days for him to come and in this one city, and Saul was waiting into the seventh day, apparently, but not all the way through the seventh day. And he sees the enemies of Israel starting to amass and come to charge against Israel. And the people are getting skittish. And so instead of waiting for God, Saul decides, well, Samuel's not here. I'm not going to wait for him, even though he's a prophet of God. I'm going to do my own thing. Samuel was going to come and do a sacrifice for the nation of Israel before we got into battle with the Philistines, but I'm just going to have to do it for him. So in disobedience to the scriptures, he who is of the tribe of Benjamin puts on an ephod and acts like he's the priest and does a sacrifice and rebels against God's word in a big way. And that's important to remember for our study today, that in his rashness, in his impatience, he leaned on his own understanding, did what he thought was right, even though it was in complete violation of the law of God. And as a result, when Samuel did come, Samuel at that time said, God is ripping the kingdom away. He's going to look for a man after his own heart. And really, ever since, God is looking down on the earth and he wants people after his own heart. His own heart being just a humble desire to serve God. If Saul wouldn't have been so worried, he could have said, God, I'm going to wait for you. If the enemy comes and kills me, so be it. I would rather wait for you and do what you told me to do than to save my own skin. And that's really what all Christians have come to that point with God. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what they do. I don't care if they think that I'm a nutcase because I'm waiting for Jesus to come and deliver me safely into his kingdom someday. When I die or by rapture, I'm going to wait for him, and I don't care what they think because that's what he told me. And they can do what they want. I'm going to hang in there and wait for him. And that's all true Christians are willing to do that. And those are people after God's own heart. That we don't care about our own life, even to the death, is what it says about Hebrews. That's how we defeat Satan, is that we have the testimony of the blood of Jesus on our lips, and we do not love our life even to the death. And if Saul wouldn't have cared about his life, he would have been obedient. Samuel would have come at that last second, said, well done, Saul. You've waited for me. Samuel would have done the sacrifice in obedience with the law of God, and Israel would have had greater victory. They're going to have victory anyway because God had to save the Jews, but they would have had greater victory, and God would have been glorified and Saul would be in heaven. I mean, by all indications of the Bible, we're never going to see Saul in heaven. This man who God had chosen to be the first king of Israel is rebellious to the end of his life. So in 1 Samuel chapter 14, 11, and actually after his rebellion, his son, Jonathan, went out with his armor bearer to attack the Philistines. All of Israel sees tens of thousands of Philistines, all armed, chariots, soldiers with swords, coming into the land to kill them all. And they have no swords because the Philistines have disarmed them. They're all Democrats. Disarmed, took away all their arms, all their guns. And so Israel has no guns. And they're actually literally finding holes in the rocks to go hide their families, hide their goods, to sneak away. And Jonathan has an armor bearer and says, let's go attack those Philistines by faith. He goes and attacks them. And in Samuel 14:11, we're picking up from last week because it flows into this week. So both of them showed themselves, Jonathan and his armor bearer, to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something, meaning we'll kill you. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Because they called us up the hill to go, come on up here and we'll show you a thing or two, we'll kill you. And Jonathan goes, oh, good, that means God's given us victory, because that's what they had said to God. Earlier verses we covered last week. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men, within about half an acre of land. Now, it doesn't say that Jonathan had a sword. His armor bearer was the one who would come with a sword, with the armor, in case, you know, the armor bearer of a soldier would be kind of like he's your clip today. I need another clip for my gun, and the armor bearer would, okay, here it is. You know, he's carrying whatever you're going to need in battle. And I'm going to say that it seems like Jonathan only had a shepherd's club with him. And it's possible that he was climbing up the hill. In fact, Juanita, I was going to bring that. Could you get the club, the Maasai club, please? Sorry. Because the club that they would use is much like a Maasai club that I got when I was in Kenya. And I was going to show you one. And you can actually Google shepherd's club and you can end up with a picture of what I'm about to show you, which is a Maasai club. It's very possible that that's all he had, as we're going to see from a verse later on. And so he's crawling up the hill with his shepherd's club. And as he's coming up, they're coming down to him, and he might have just clipped him in the leg, got him to fall because it's so steep. And then as they're falling back, the armor bearer finished him off and killed him. And verse 15, and there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people of the Philistines. See, once they saw this garrison being wiped out by these two Jewish men, God hits them with terror. That all of a sudden, they're thinking they're having victory, but against the Israelites, they're going to kill them all, but God makes them trembling in fear in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earthquake, and so that it was a very great trembling. So in other words, God caused an earthquake. Now, back in those days, you sit there and go, all of a sudden you find out a garrison. Thanks, babe. Pretty neat club, huh? And actually, it's made out of a single piece of wood. It's got this knot on the end. And actually, I have one that has a little bit more of a tick on here. And Maasai warriors in Kenya carry this, and they've been known to take down lions with these, and hyenas and other things, because it's just the right length. It's heavy, you know, it's a heavy wood. I haven't tried to float it, but I don't think it would float. And what happens is this little tick at the end actually comes through and breaks the skull of the animal or whatever's coming in after your sheep, your goat, whatever you're doing as a Maasai warrior, defending yourself. And it's really a very good weapon. So you say, why does Juanita have that in the car? They haven't outlawed a Maasai club yet. But God sent an earthquake. You know, God is going to send an earthquake again in the future. We know that pretty soon, one of these days, I should say, Israel is going to be attacked by a consortium of nations, including Russia, Iran, the Bible calls it Persia, Turkey, Ethiopia, which is actually Sudan and Ethiopia today. All nations extremely hostile towards Israel and are planning to wipe her off the map, as stated in all the news. The Bible says they'll all be lined up to do that. When they attack to finish Israel off, as it says in Ezekiel 38:39, there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. In fact, I say it's the first prophetic earthquake that is yet into the future that we can count on. If we were around, I'm not sure the church will be around. We could be raptured before then. But if we're not raptured before then, because that war, I think, is before the tribulation, so we could be here to see it. If we see it, we can so emphatically say, when we see Russia and Iran and Turkey and Ethiopia and Sudan and Libya, actually, all joining to attack Israel, we can tell our friends and neighbors and everybody else, there's about to be a massive earthquake. And it's going to happen, according to the Word of God. And they're going to be shaken. And those armies are going to be trembling, just like now. And they're going to be wiped out, just like here. Only it's going to be even more divine in wiping them out. Because fire and brimstone is going to fall from heaven on the troops. And they're going to kill each other. And that's exactly what these Philistines end up killing each other. And the Bible says that war that I just mentioned is the armies will turn against each other to wipe their own armies out. Now, the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah, Benjamin, looked, and there was the multitude melting away. And they went here and there. So they're looking out over these tens of thousands of Philistines that are about to search for and kill all the Jews they can find in the cracks and crevices of the terrain in the area. And all of a sudden, they see them all fleeing away. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call the roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. So we last saw the ark of God was left in the house of this guy here a while ago. But now Saul has called the ark to be with the troops as they're getting ready to go into battle. So the ark was brought, probably to consult, for the high priest to consult the Urim and the Thummim. The priest would say at the ark of God, "God, speak to us. Are we supposed to go to war?" And we don't understand exactly how God communicated. But there was the Urim and the Thummim of the breastplate that the high priest would put on before the ark, and somehow they would be told at times what to do. And so Saul is saying, "Hey, we got to figure out what's going on. Jonathan and his armor bearer are gone. Two guys are gone, and thousands of Philistines are fleeing. And, well, let's check with God before we go do something." Now, it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." What's he saying? We don't have time to consult with God. Again, he's already done it once, that he didn't wait for God. Samuel has already told him, God is going to find a man after his own heart because you're too impetuous, you're too quick. And he's told the high priest, "Come on, figure out from God what we're supposed to do." But when he sees the Philistines and hears the Philistines more riotous, more panicky, he's realizing, "We're going to miss an opportunity here. I don't have to hear from God. I can lean on my own understanding and just rush into battle, and I can do my own thing. I don't need to hear from God." Let this be a lesson for all of us. In the midst of chaos, the first thing that we should be doing, really, is sitting down, praying, waiting on God, looking at His Word. I have to tell my own self this. Should we all of a sudden find ourselves in a big calamity in the Middle East that's affecting us in horrible ways, kind of like when we all heard about 9/11. Where were you on 9/11? We all know what we were doing. Did we at that moment take a moment to say, "God, You're in control. God, I'm going to trust in You, and I'm not going to wig out. God, I'm even going to open up the Word." I was down on a river fishing in Oregon on the Rogue River with my dad and my two sons and I. We're all out there. I didn't have my Bible with me. But I did sit there. I remember, "All right, God, this is no big surprise. Not for me, not for You. And God, You're in control, and things are about to change, and they'll never get back to the way they are." And I, you know, the Lord and I had that peace, shared that with my sons. They thought I was crazy at the time about how it'll never be the same. And how, you know, and just other things that I said. I actually told them, it was the Muslims got us. "Oh, Dad, how do you know? All we know is the towers." I had just come back from Sudan. I knew what was coming. That's what we need to do. Because I think that another troubling days are coming. This was a troubling day to Saul. And he didn't have time to consult with God. And this doesn't go well for him to not have time to consult with God. Verse 20, "Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion." That not every man of the Philistines' sword was against his neighbor. And there was great confusion. I think the Lord is going to do that again. Some people speculate that when the missiles come flying in, you know, from the Arab lands to Israel, that many of them will probably fall on their own people. God will bring confusion. They'll be killing each other and all these other things. It could very likely happen again as it did in the times of Saul that we're reading about here. "Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan." So now Jewish traitors who wanted to be on the winning side had defected to stay alive. They're coming out, all of a sudden they're turning against the Philistines. There's many Jews today who are absolute traitors to the Israel nation that are scattered throughout the world. And many speculate that in the coming aftermath of the following wars that the Jews from all over the world will continue to flock into the nation of Israel, who before were plotting against her nationhood. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. So, and all because of what? They thought they were all dead. They were hiding in caves. They were denying their own Israeli citizenship, moving in with the Philistines, saying, go ahead and kill all of our brothers and sisters in the nation of Israel because we're joining you. We know you're going to win. And it all changed because Jonathan had faith in God. And in our families, we're under a constant onslaught where the enemy looks big. He looks really big in how he's taken over. You know, how many children are surviving adolescence still loving God? According to the Barna polls and other things, very, very few. Most Christian families today raise their children in church. Statistically, very few of your children will survive to cause, you know, to have their own hearts as adults serve and worship and follow Jesus Christ. That's a huge enemy. That's Philistines just flocking with all their swords and armament. But have faith and truly walk with God in humility. Walk in serving, making, you know, having your children know that Jesus isn't just something you do on Sunday, but he's real to you, that he lives in your heart, that you want him to rule your home Monday through Sunday, and that he's not just a name. And that they hear about, you know, we're all sinners. And our children, you're sinners and you're on your way to the lake of fire unless you too believe in this Jesus Christ. And they see that it's real and there isn't hypocrisy and screaming and yelling and craziness going on. That's what it would take. Jonathan was the example of those who say, I'm not going to listen to the world steal and rob my family, rob my children, rob my home, rob my life. I'm going to serve Jesus by faith. And he brought victory to the nation of Israel because of these two people. And God caused the enemies to just kill each other. So now two Philistines with a sword, they kill each other because somehow they're confused as to who's who. They're killing each other and they drop their swords. And the Israelites pick up the swords and go follow after them to defeat the enemies. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. For Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, so none of the people tasted food. Now, when do you think he made this vow? It was probably right after he told the priest, you know what, priest, you're taking too long. You're taking too long talking to God. I've got a battle to win here. These Philistines are going nuts. They're killing each other. I need to go jump into this battle. I don't have time to listen to God. And so then he makes the decree. Okay, all you generals that are here, I want you to put it out, the word out to all the people. As the Lord lives, no man today shall eat any food until the sun has set, until I have defeated all of my enemies. Is there a problem here? There's a very big problem. He makes it seem like the Philistines are his enemy. He wants the generals to think that it is he that is leading the nation of Israel in fighting against the enemies of God. Is that the way that David wrote the Psalms? Did David write the Psalms about what he's going to do with the enemies of God? You know, the first Psalm you get to of David, where it's talking about the enemies, Psalm 21 is an example. For the king, talking about himself, King David, for the king, me, David, trusts in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. If you have mercy on me, God, me, the king, will not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Now, this is why I take such pause and actually warn you as the congregation against those people who talk to Satan as if, I command you, I ask you, you get out of here. I don't want to do that. That's what Saul did. We don't take on our enemy, Satan. It's just like the scriptures say, the Lord Jesus rebuke you. And we're just puny little nothings. Even in this, we're puny little nothings in the sight of God. But you know what? We're also puny little nothings in the sight of Satan. We can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing, the Bible says. And so if we want to have a heart of David, we just say, even in the spiritual battles of my own family, I'm doing nothing. I'm not sounding like Paul, like Saul, like I am going to take victory over Satan today. No, I don't think so. But I think I'll have faith in my Lord Jesus Christ, who has already defeated my enemy, Satan. I will trust in him and believe in him for the things that he's given me to do and the promises that he's given me about the enemy. I mean, does that mean that the enemy's not going to mess with my life? No. The enemy messed with Paul's life, and God let the enemy mess with Paul's life. Yeah, Paul said, I want you to get rid of this demonic spirit is what it sounds like. And when Paul's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I want him to mess with you so you'll keep humble. That's what it says in Corinthians. So the devil, Satan, he can do stuff that God allows. But he's the enemy. My enemy is defeated by Jesus, and I need to appeal to him and not to make my prideful proclamation. So this is the other crazy thing he does. He says, you can't eat. I don't want my army to eat while you're fighting. Does that make sense? Not any sense at all. And yet, what are we doing today? Are we in a spiritual battle today? I would say the world's in the biggest spiritual battle probably that it's seen. We're headed towards the last days. Satan's being unleashed. The Bible says in the last days, the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. What is our food as Christians? What is our food? The Word of God. How much is the church starving the people by not giving them, by in a way demanding that they not listen to the Word of God? I just heard from somebody today that they were told when they're, was it you, Debbie? About your mom, your dad. Her dad was starting to read the Bible as a young Catholic boy. And he was starting to ask questions to the priest. And the priest says, son, a kid, whatever, if you want to know something about the Bible, you don't read it. You ask the priest. That has been the historical relationship in Catholicism. That's what they say. That's as dumb as Saul. If we do not have the Word of God, as we enter into this spiritual battle of this world, we are famished. We're going to be like the troops. We're going to be worn out, which is why we try and teach the Word of God here. To say, hey, while we're fighting, let's eat as much as we can. Because if we don't eat, we're not going to be able to take arms with God's help against the enemy. Now all the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. You know, Saul must have said death to anybody who eats today. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge, did not hear his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand. And it's the rod there is a shepherd's rod. So he just stretched out his hand, dipped his rod, brought it up here, scooped it off, and licked the honey off the end of his shepherd's rod, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Yeah. Anybody ever had honey when you're really like you really want something sugary, but it's not regular sugar? You just and I came across when I was a kid once. We were out just playing around in the woods, just south and. Denver, and in the side of the hill there was this huge monster bee's nest in the ground, and we just thought, let's chase those bees out, and and that was the first like. Actually, we didn't get stung, amazingly enough. But that's the first time I've gotten honey right out of a true natural honeycomb. Broke the honeycomb and got that honey. And it, well, I still to this day remember just thinking it's so amazing that you can just get, these guys just made this honey and it tastes so good. To grab the honey right out of the honeycomb. Well, that's, can you imagine coming into some kind of forestry area and it's just all over. There's just honey bees and honeycombs, and people could have, a whole troop of soldiers could have been satisfied. But this is the putting together the Word of God with honey. In Psalm 19, which is a chapter about the Word of God, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So more to be desired are they than gold." I'm supposed to desire the covenants of God, the judgments of the Lord, His Word. I'm supposed to desire more than gold. "Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb," in Psalm 19:9. The Bible says the things of God are supposed to be to us sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And again, anybody that would tell you not to read the Word of God, churches that take away the Word of God from the pulpit and instead it becomes the preaching of men's books and jokes and epitaphs of man, they are the same as Saul saying, "Do not eat anything while we're fighting." When the Bible says the Word of God is supposed to be sweeter than the honeycomb. If we are in a spiritual battle, we must have the Word of God to stay nourished. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.' And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, 'My father has troubled the land. Look now, how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of,'" I'm going to say, "the Word of God. Look at how my countenance has changed, that I have studied the Word of God, that I know what God's promises are to me. I know what His assurances. I know He has defeated the enemy. I know I've read the last chapter. I know where we're headed. I know what heaven is going to be like, and I know it's for those who love God. Look how my countenance has changed." From when I was a pagan, unbelieving kid, it's changed a lot to know that God loves me. And He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for me, and has given me everlasting life, and is wiping away all my tears someday. Look at how it would have been so much better, how much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, so the people were very faint. Now, let me show you on the map. And I don't have the pointer, but again, if you look just to the north and west of Jerusalem, there you see Ajalon. That's pretty good for an all day. How many, for somebody to hike 10 miles in a day, that's pretty good. And they're not just hiking 10, 15 miles. They're chasing people. They're running. They're in battle. And all day long, they're fighting and unable to take any of the spoils of war because of the foolishness of Saul. And then, because they're so famished towards the end of the day, and the people rushed, verse 32, on the spoil, and took sheep, oxen, and calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood in violation of the law. So when people starve the people from the Word of God, then what do? The people, they don't care anything about the Word of God, and they just start doing whatever they're going to do in their own understanding, going after their lusts. Whatever their lusts and their pleasures and their desires are, they don't care. They'll just do it in a frenzy. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day," because they would kill the animals on a large stone to keep the animal clean while they bled the animal. So he's saying, "Okay, we gotta stop violating this law. Let's bring the animals and have them slaughtered properly." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep, slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there, where the blood could be spilled before they would then. So it was that night. So as soon as the sun set, the oath was over. The people probably waited till the sun. "Okay, let's stop killing Philistines. Let's go eat this meat without spilling the blood." By the way, to this day, we, even as Gentile Christians, are supposed to not eat meat with the blood. You know, I've been talking on Romans about dietary issues, but one of the things in Acts 15, when they said, "What did the Gentiles have to do?" This is in Acts 15:19. This was the decision of the apostles. "Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God about kosher eating, feast days, all that other stuff, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, sexual immorality, and things strangled, and from blood. Do not eat meat that has been killed without bleeding. And do not eat blood pies," because in the Middle East and other places, they'll spill goat's blood into a pan, let it coagulate, cut it into pie slices, and eat it. And I believe that we're not supposed to do that. And we're not supposed to eat meat that has not been properly bled. And I do believe that it's because there are some diseases that we could get by the ingestion of large amounts of blood from animals that have been slaughtered. And even the fact that a non-bled animal, the meat will rot much quicker than in a properly bled animal. And so even the fact that you would die from botulism or something else, God wants to keep us alive. So we shouldn't be drinking blood pies, eating blood pies. I hope that doesn't, ruin anybody's diet. Is anybody eating a lot of them? What I was saying on Sunday is I would eat kosher with somebody eating kosher, and I don't have a problem with that. I mean, that's easy to do. But when they drinking blood pies, eating blood pies, drink goat's urine and stuff like that, I mean, yeah, sorry. And so then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning." We've eaten, replenished our energy. Let's go chase them in the middle of the night until morning, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Why don't we check with God? Why don't we ask God what we should do? You almost did that a while ago, but now let's take the time." So Saul asked counsel of God. "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he, God, did not answer him that day. We don't know why. We don't know exactly how the priest consulted, but again, probably through the Urim and the Thummim, and the priest said, "Hey, God heard, but he's not answering definitively." And maybe even to the point where the priest knew or had been told by God, because there's sin in the camp. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today." So maybe God said, "I'm not going to answer you because there's sin." And so Saul brings them all together and says, "Let's find out what the sin is. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among all the people answered him. The people knew it was Jonathan, and they weren't going to say anything. And so Saul just keeps going, and he says in verse 40, "Then he said to all Israel, 'You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side.' And the people said to Saul, 'Do what seems good to you.' Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give us a perfect lot. They were casting lots. They were drawing straws. Is it all the people over there of all the nation of Israel, or is it my son and I? So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. And Jonathan was taken. And so at that, so God is behind the casting of the lot. And God is fingering Jonathan as the sinner of having violated an oath before God. This is huge. We have to understand the history of the tribe. Where is Saul from? The tribe of Benjamin. What happened to Benjamin? It almost got completely wiped out. Why? Because of an oath, a foolish oath made by the Israelites that not one of them would give their daughters to a Benjamite because of the civil war that they had. His history is in foolish oaths, and he makes a foolish oath. But it also was very, even when Israel was steeped in idolatry, they knew when we take an oath, we have to keep an oath. And God makes oath keeping a huge deal throughout the history of Israel. And again, I emphasize that to say, are we ever taking an oath as Christians? You know, Jesus says, don't swear by heaven above, on earth beneath. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. What's the closest we come to truly taking an oath as believers? The oath when we say, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you, as long as we both shall live, is the oath of marriage. And I want to emphasize this, as I do every time we come across this in the Scripture, and it's frequently, God really cares about taking an oath. And he said, yep, Jonathan's the one. He violated the oath. Not that it was Jonathan's fault, because he didn't know when he took a violation, when he violated the oath. So then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey, Dad, with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die? Saul answered, God do so to me and also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the foolishness of this man? He makes a foolish oath. This is the man who just a few hours earlier was told actually days earlier by Samuel, you put on the linen ephod of the high priest and sacrifice like you're a priest when you are a tribe of Benjamin. You have so grossly violated the law of God that actually the word of God says no one shall ever put on the priesthood. It's capital punishment for doing that. And so here he's been told by Samuel, God's going to use somebody else after his man's own heart because he has left you because you are such a sinner. And now he's willing to kill his son. Hypocrisy. And you look at the Middle East and you look at the Islamic world, they kill their daughters, their sons for nothing. Just anything. They'll just kill in complete hypocrisy. They'll cover all their women with burqas. And yet rape and wife beating and female beating is rampant and epidemic in the Arab world. And yet they act so pure. We have to cover our women because we're so pure. But then they'll rape and pillage and abuse women because they really are following the god Satan. And Satan hates women. And that's what's happening. And that's what's trying to come to America. Yeah, you're going to die. Verse 45, but the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So they put an oath to counter his oath. Our oath beats your oath, and they just took Jonathan away. How can he die now? Because they swore to God that he couldn't die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went on to their own place. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, Jordan, against the people of Ammon, northern Jordan, against Edom, southern Jordan, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and gathered Israel from the hand of those who plundered them. Constant fighting. And you know what? We're in a constant spiritual battle until we die. It's like, okay, I won this battle and I can take it easy and nothing's ever going to happen. No, Israel is symbolic of our life. We're constantly being attacked and we have to constantly be on the offensive in trying to be obedient to Jesus to beat back the forces of Satan that are in our own lives, our families, and in the world. And the sons of Saul were listed there, and Saul's wife in verse 50, and name of the commander of his army is Abner. That'll be important, who was a cousin of his. And verse 49, it mentions his daughter Michal, which will be important. And there was verse 52, now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself, which is what God had prophesied a king would do. You know, he would take everything that's yours. If he saw a good warrior, he took him. And one of those good warriors that he's going to take is going to be King David, when David was just a boy and came and defeated Goliath. So I hope this just ministers to our heart to make the Bible something that's on our table, that we read. I just told Eli he's going off to college. I pray you'll read the Bible. If you can't find a church, you better be into a book of the Bible. Outline a book of the Bible. We've got to be into the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts in these days, or we will be doing crazy things in the middle of battle. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would just help us to walk with you and to follow you and serve you all the days of our life, Lord. And I pray you just bless these people now as they go, and that you would encourage all of us to not let a day go by where we're not feasting on your word in a way that we appreciate like a hungry, famished man appreciates honey that comes from the honeycomb. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, we are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't He wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard, it's recorded in God's Word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?